It's good to be with you. It's a joy to be here. I was talking to somebody out on the porch this morning, and they said they really look forward to coming to Singles Weekend every weekend. And I said, well, it's probably because you feel normal here. And because I'm married, she goes, yeah, you're the abnormal one. Yeah, there's a few of us, right? Yeah, there's a few of us, right? Another person who is here reminded me one time, and she attends church where I do, and she said, as a single, I feel like the third verse on a song. You know, the chorister gets up and says, we'll sing first, second, and last, right? Okay, so you missed chorus number three. Thank you, Bill and Joanne. What a blessing. Really appreciated what you had to share. Totally agree. Serve where God has you and pursue what you feel he's calling you to do. And do it with all your heart. Yeah. Jesus says that this is eternal life. And I'd like you to participate as I'm teaching this morning. So who can tell me how that ends? This is eternal life that what? They might know you, the only true and living God, and your Son whom you've sent. So do you realize how important it is to know God and to know Jesus? It is because Jesus says that is eternal life. That's John 17, verse 3. And so it's very important to know who God is and to know Jesus. So that's what I would like to look at this morning, is to gaze at Jesus. Not just look at him, but to gaze at him. And one of the prayers that changed my life years ago was reading Exodus 33, where Moses said to God, show me your ways that I may know you and find grace in your sight. Yeah, most of us want God's works. We want the manna. We want the Red Sea to part. But if you know his ways, you get to know him. You can have his works. The children of Israel got to see his works, but they got leanness to their soul. Moses wanted to see his ways. And then Paul says, in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, I keep asking the glorious Father that he would give you the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation that you might know him better. And that has been my prayer. Before I start reading the scriptures, I would challenge you, maybe to make it your prayer before you start reading, that you would pray that prayer. Father, as I read your word, would you open the eyes of my understanding? Would you give me the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation so that I can know and then know how to apply what you're going to teach me through your word? And so gazing at our amazing Jesus, let's just take a look at this topic here. So that is across the road from our home. I love sunrises, and I love sunsets, and all the days in between, but especially those. And so I go over there, and I see this glorious sunrise, so I took the picture of it. Now, I might holler to the neighbor and say, hey, come look. Look at this sunrise. And he might look, yeah, that's pretty cool, and he turns around and walks away. He was looking, but he wasn't gazing, okay? There's a difference between looking and gazing. You understand that, right? Let's gaze at Jesus. My wife raises lots of flowers. Our place is just blooming all the time, and I appreciate it so much. So she raises these beautiful flowers, and to gaze at them and to see the intricacy and how God has created them, it's just beautiful. Then John the Baptist tells us, and it's imperative action, he says, behold, behold what? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's saying, don't just look at him. Behold him, gaze at him, grasp who he really is. And so for a short while this morning, I would like us to gaze at Jesus. And so when we look at this question, who is Jesus? I would like to show you who Jesus is. And we're going to look at his word. And so let's read it together. And maybe you could even join me. Could you read? Let's read out loud. It's up here on the screen, right? Okay. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. Isn't that amazing? Do you hear who Jesus is? He is the exact image of the invisible God. And God chose to become one of us and live here on earth, and Jesus was the exact representation of who he is. That's an amazing. He is the image of the invisible God. And then he is the creator. Okay, we look at God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and we realize that in that Trinity there are different works that are represented there. But Jesus, God the Son was the creator of all things, even the principalities and powers who rule the heavenly realms. That's an amazing thing. Let's gaze at this Jesus, because knowing him is eternal life. Do you think that's imperative for us to look at him? I really believe it is. We've got a lot of ground to cover here, but let's just gaze at him. It'll be a quick gazing, right? All right. He is before all things. Let's read it together. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is in the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. You see that? He is everything. You ever sing that song? He is my strength when I am weak. He is my all in all. He is truly the all in all. And here, let's keep reading. This will be the end of the reading for all of us. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Wow. You see who Jesus is? He's amazing. He is an amazing Jesus. John 6:40, Jesus says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Isn't that a tremendous amount of security to you? As we get older and we face difficult things. June 2nd, I had a heart attack. First time I spent overnight in the hospital. And we're married 55 years. We got married when we were 10, so that tells you how old I am. Now, I just turned 76 on July 4th. My mom said I was a firecracker. I probably was, so anyway. But I never was in the hospital overnight. It was pretty, you know, and that was, I'm still struggling with that a bit, okay? But see, as we get older, do you know how important Jesus becomes to us? Wow. Because he is our Savior. He is our hope, and it doesn't ever quit. In fact, I'm longing and looking forward to when all these problems aren't here anymore. But still, we're so blessed. Jesus calls them all together and says, "You know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and exercise authority over them." So what Bill was communicating with, and Joanne too, is be a servant. Be a servant, and I see that's sort of the theme of the weekend here. But he says, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be your first, be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The Sermon on the Mount is to show us what we're to be like, to live it, to flesh out, to walk as Jesus did. In 1 Peter 2, he says, "He did this so we would follow in his footsteps." And then it goes on to say, "When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he didn't retaliate, but he entrusted it to his Father who judges all things justly. But he did this so we would walk in his footsteps." Our responsibility and our vocation is to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Our vocation is, God wanted his creation managed by his image with wise and humble stewardship. My goal in life is to be an humble servant. That's to just be an humble servant. I just want to walk where he wants me to walk. And I want to do it with humility, because it's not of me, it's of him. Nothing that we do is of just of us, it's of him. Now, I want you to gaze at Jesus in this next little while. So, got some pictures to go up here. But consider the tenderness and power of Jesus. The paralyzed man left down through the roof. "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Okay, he touched the deaf mute's lips. Why would he touch the deaf mute's lips? Anybody want to tell me why he would touch the deaf mute's lips? Did he need to touch them to heal them? Why would he touch them? How many of you ever tried to talk to a deaf mute? Is it easy? Is that an easy task? I have deaf nieces and nephews. I have a deaf, And then I have some grandnephews who are deaf. And it's a challenge. And you know what most people do? They ignore them or they turn and walk away because it's difficult to talk with them. Jesus knew that. He knew that. He touched lepers. Why did he touch lepers? Tell me why he touched lepers. They were untouchable. What were you saying there? No, go ahead.
To heal their leprosy.
But he could have healed them without touching them, couldn't he? Yeah. So why did he touch them? Do you know why? Because they needed touched. I need touched too. Everyone here has a story. And I happen to know that. Everyone here has a story. And we all need touched by Jesus. We all need touched by Jesus. They were untouchables. They were unclean. You didn't touch them, but Jesus touched them. Why? Because they needed and longed to be touched. Can you imagine? It was probably the first time they were touched in years. How would have that felt? Nobody would touch you because they would become unclean. Can you gaze at that? Can you gaze at that? This is a story. And you know what's interesting? This became part of this teaching because of somebody who's sitting here this morning. A number of years ago sent me their writing on this parable, or on this story, not a parable. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." I ran into that picture a couple years ago. That picture changed somebody's life. I watched it happen. Because all of a sudden, she believed that maybe Jesus could care for her. And I think what really impresses me with that picture is the look on her face. It's an amazing look. It's a look of longing. It's a look of, I don't even know how to describe it. But she's holding his foot. The tears are washing his feet. But what really touches me is his hand on top of her head. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher." "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay back, so which of them will love him more?" "I suppose the one who had bigger debt." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, that was a ridiculous question, wasn't it? Wasn't that a ridiculous question for Jesus to ask Simon? Do you see this woman? He was sitting right across the table, laying or reclining right across the table. That was a dumb question. Simon, do you see this woman? Of course Simon could see her. But could he see her? Do you know what's interesting? It says Simon the leper. Do you think that maybe Simon had that meal and invited Jesus in because maybe he was one of the lepers that Jesus had healed and he was trying maybe to pay it back? I don't know. It doesn't give us that information, but just maybe. But he says, "I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet. She wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. This woman has never stopped kissing my feet since the time I entered. You didn't put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." And Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sin?" Can you gaze at Jesus? Can you gaze at this Jesus who cared so much about that woman, who had lived a sinful life? Maybe Simon even had visited her home. Who knows? We don't know. But Jesus cared for a woman who nobody else wanted or cared about. And he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, tell me how much courage, from what your perspective, how much courage would have that taken for that woman to come to Simon's house? What do you think? Do you think that took courage? Amazing amount of courage. To walk into that home, of a Pharisee's home, and then to what? And what do you think was going through her mind? What question was she asking herself when she went in that house? What do you think? Just come up with a couple. Will he accept me? Yeah. What if he doesn't even look at me? What if he says, hey, I'm eating. Don't bother me. Isn't that amazing? Are you concerned that maybe Jesus doesn't have time for you? I really appreciate the emphasis. No. You're not a third verse of a song. You're the whole song in the eyes of Jesus. You're the whole song. Yeah. If you're going to help people, you'll need to see them. You'll need to see them as Jesus sees them. Every one of you has a story, and Jesus sees and knows your story, and he cares. He cares. If you can see them, then maybe they'll see Jesus in you. That's what I was hearing this morning from Bill and Joanne. Okay? They could see Jesus, and they saw Jesus in the singles that came and ministered to them. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. You all have a story. And you know, all of your stories, some of your stories are extremely painful. I know that. But did you hear Bill's story? That story was really painful too. I ate breakfast across from Daryl this morning. He had a smile on his face most of the morning. And then I learned his story, and his story was extremely painful. Extremely painful. You all have stories, and some of them are extremely painful. Jesus cares. He cares. He came for the ones like us who have very, very difficult stories. I have difficult stories. I wish I had more time. I would share some of that with you. Let's keep going, though. A synagogue ruler. Now, here's where I want your help. I want your help here. A synagogue ruler named Jairus came, seeing Jesus. He fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Do you hear that? Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. Tell me what he's feeling right now. What's his emotions?
Desperation.
Desperation.
Hope.
Hope. Anxiety. All of the above. But I love the hope, right? Jesus went with him. That's hope. That's hope. A large crowd following pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him, touched his cloak. If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. What was she feeling right now? Tell me the emotions that this woman was experiencing. Joy, relief,
energy.
Faith.
Faithfulness.
Yeah. Quite the emotions. So we're seeing Jesus touching people who are hopeless. She spent all her money trying to get rid of the problem, and the doctors, some of them were, maybe they were accurate in doing their best, but maybe some of them were quacks and just taking her money, but she spent everything she had. She was in desperate straits. And guess what they would have called her back then? Unclean. And yeah, according to the law. Wow. Jesus turned around the crowd and asked, who touched me? You see the crowd around you, his disciples answered, and you said, who touched me? What do you think they were thinking? You got to be kidding. You've got to be kidding. But Jesus kept looking around to see. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. Now we see another emotion, right? trembling with fear, told him, why do you think she would be fearful?
She was unclean.
She was unclean. Now he would be unclean.
Potential review.
Aha, yeah. Potential review. Wow. Wow. Now, we're going to switch emotions here. He said, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Now watch what she's experiencing.
Freedom.
Gratitude.
Acceptance.
What was that? Acceptance. Joy.
Relief.
Happiness.
Love.
Thankfulness.
Belonging.
Isn't that amazing? Do you realize how much Jesus cares? He came for those people. And the Bible tells us not all the lepers were healed, okay? Not all the sick, not all the dead were raised to life. No, doesn't happen. But you know what? Jesus cares. He entered our suffering to show us how much he cares. And he suffered to show us how much he cares. And every one of us are going to be healed totally and completely if we trust in this Redeemer, God, Healer. Isn't that amazing? That's an absolute sure hope. Not a maybe. That's a sure hope. While Jesus was speaking, some came from the house of Jairus. Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Now, I have another question for you. What do you think Jairus was experiencing all the while Jesus was communicating with the woman who had an issue of blood? What was he thinking? Tell me his emotions all this time.
Desperation.
Impatience.
Anxiety.
Somebody said anger. Frustration. Dying hope.
Delay.
Yeah. Now what do you think he's feeling? Your daughter's dead.
Crushed.
Alone.
Hopeless.
Lost. It's too late. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Can you imagine? His emotions were seesawing all over the place all this time. Wow, Jesus was taking time. And it says, remember, while he kept looking around to see, and Jairus is going, come on, my daughter's dying. Look, okay, somebody touched you. Come on, get on with the program. Ah. What do you think he thought now when Jesus said that? You got to be kidding. Don't be afraid, just believe. Believe what? I believe my daughter died. What am I supposed to believe? That you're going to raise her from the dead? No, that don't happen. It doesn't happen. When they came to his home, Jesus saw the commotion with people crying and wailing. They went in and said to him, He went in and said to them, the child's not dead but asleep. And they laughed at him. Aren't you glad you and I wouldn't have laughed at him if we would have been in that crowd? Afraid we would have. I'm afraid we would have. After he put all of them out, he took the child's father, mother, and this is a beautiful picture. And the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. And he took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum. And Tim Keller talks about this experience in the Bible. And he says, you know, I don't know how you pronounce it, Talitha cum or whatever. But he says, we don't understand that saying. He said, that's a diminutive saying. It would be like a daddy walking into his daughter's room in the morning and say, hey, sweetheart, it's time to get up. said, it's a very gentle, beautiful statement like a father would say to his daughter. Hey, sweetheart, wake up now. And I think what hits me is, as I get older, I realize my time on this earth's not going to be real long anymore. But the day's coming when Jesus is going to say, hey, Jason. Hey, son. It's time to get up. And I'll wake up. Maybe he'll take me by the hand. I don't know. But that's what he's going to do for everybody who believes in him. To all who believe in him, who trust in him, he gives eternal life. And the day's coming because he conquered death, hell, and the grave. That when he reaches down and takes your hand and says, hey, sweetheart, it's time to get up. You're going to get up too. Isn't that cool? Yes! Hallelujah!
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. And then guess what Jesus does next? Give her something to eat. Why would he do that? Because she was sick for a long time and she was dying. Guess what happens when you get totally well after you've been sick for a while? You hungry? Ready to eat? Absolutely. And Jesus recognizes the fact that even he goes into the detail about getting her something to eat. He could have said, well, I did my job. I rose her from the dead. Let me out of here. I'm going to go heal the next person. That's not Jesus. He takes time for you. He has time for you. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't say, I'm sorry, the line's busy. Get a busy signal when you... No. He has time for you. He cares about the details of hunger after a prolonged illness. The angel of the Lord found Hagar. Where are you coming from? Where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai. Did anybody here ever struggle liking Sarai? God calls Abram, and he says, hey, Abram, I want you to save the world. I want you to fulfill my promise here. And he says, I'm going to give you a child. Well, then, of course, you know the whole story. He tells Sarah, and Sarah laughs. And then, since it's not happening, Sarah says, well, how about Hagar? He goes, well, she'll probably do. No. It all goes downhill from there. It all goes downhill from there because he tried to fix things on his own instead of doing it God's way. But here's interesting. Hagar gave this name to the Lord. You're the God who sees me. Now, what I'd like you to know is this was Jesus here. Can you hear me say that? The angel of the Lord. Now, if you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, you're never sure if it's Jesus or not, but you can tell when it is. Like if somebody bows down and they say, no, get up, that's an angel. But if they don't say get up, it's Jesus. Okay, it's Jesus in the Old Testament. Remember all things? And hear what it says. Then he told her, go back and submit to her. Oh, that's good news, isn't it? That's exactly what Hagar wanted to hear. What do you mean go back? She's been treating me cruelly. She's been making fun of me. She wants me out of there along with my son. No, but he says, I will increase your descendants. You see, that's Jesus. Everything was created by him. Remember, we looked at that in Colossians? This is Jesus. And it's so interesting that Hagar is the first woman to name God. And look what he names her. You're the God who sees me. God sees you. Do you ever feel like the unseeable? The single in a married world? I hope you're really getting the message this weekend that you're not the unseeable. You're the seeable. You're loved. You're cared for. You're cared about. We have a little group that meets in our barn on Thursday nights, and they're all singles. Well, almost all. Two of them got married. Now there's a married couple. But it was pretty cool because they were older singles. It's cool. But you're the God who sees me. Woman at the well. John 4. What do you think she was experiencing here? Help me out with some emotions.
Distrust.
Shame.
Guilt.
Confusion. Well, I'm sorry, I missed that.
Guilt.
Guilt, yes. Confusion, yes.
Outcast,
absolutely.
Misplaced.
More, good. Does that show up on her face, sort of? I think that's a pretty good portrayal. Really is. It's even more so, right? Why did she show up at that time of the day when nobody else was around? Boy, divine appointments. Jesus was there. And then all the disciples go to McDonald's to grab a Happy Meal. And he's alone there with this woman. And I think this probably was the first man that didn't try and hit on her or take advantage of her. Come, I found the man. Amen. Who didn't want to take advantage of me. Can you imagine what her past was? I don't know. I'm on the board for the Anabaptist Awareness for Sexual Abuse. I hear all the crap. I don't know what was in her past. I happen to know by the statistics that we're sitting with a room full of pain. But on the other hand, I know what was in her past, but you know what she was trying to do? She was trying to find happiness in one man after another man, after another man, after another man. Singles, gals, guys, you will not find happiness in a mate. You can find some joy. You can find some happiness. But if you're looking for that to make you happy, not going to happen. I found marriage to be hard work. Amen? Why didn't the rest of you say amen?
My wife's husband hasn't died yet.
Whoa, that's so great. Yeah. Wow, this is so good. Yeah. Wow. No, this is a bit of our story, and I share our story because I married the girl of my dreams. I did. She was knockout. I should have put pictures up here of her. She's at home with our granddaughters this morning and having a really good time. She sent me pictures. She's serving them breakfast in bed. Guess what I'm missing? I probably wouldn't have gotten it, though. I'm just telling you, okay? He knows. Oh, it hasn't happened. Okay, see? Wow. But she was trying to find happiness in a man, and it wasn't there. It never will be, never was. There's not happiness in a woman, never was. You can find some there, it's there. But marriage is hard work. Our marriage failed after we were married about 8 years. My wife says, I don't love you anymore, and I don't think I can ever love you again. And my world was crushed and devastated because she was my dream girl who turned into my nightmare. But you know why? Because, and now we do preparing for marriage weekends. It's because nobody ever sat down and told me how to love a woman as Christ loved the church. And we had 75 women together at Encourage Men Wives Night, and I asked this question: how many of you women had older women to teach you how to love, be keepers at home and love your husbands? Two hands out of 75 went up. We can have the right doctrine, the right theology, that we don't believe in divorce and remarriage, okay? We don't believe in that, But we don't obey the scriptures when it says the older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. And that word, you know, it says that, that it never says in the Bible that a wife is supposed to love her husband. Do you know that? It doesn't even say it. It does not say it. It says the older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. And it says to the men that they're to, why am I doing marriage things here to a group of single? I'm speaking to this couple right here. Just stay out of it. You know, just, here, ah! But five times it tells men to agape their wives. Five times. But it doesn't say a wife should ever agape her husband. It says the older women are to teach their younger women how to love their husbands. And that word is phileo. The older women are to teach the younger women how to fillet their husbands. Okay? Now, what it really means is the older women are to teach the younger women how to be their husband's friends, because a husband needs a friend. But it comes naturally for a woman to love somebody. It doesn't come natural for a man to love him. So he's commanded to love. She's commanded to reverence, respect. Okay? So interesting. God's work is... I went on a bunny trail there. Wow. Sorry. So here she goes back and she says, come see a man who told me everything. Cannot he be the Messiah? And he was. And guess what? Here's this woman who is full of shame and embarrassment and an unclean and an outcast and everything else. She goes back and becomes a preacher. A testimony. Oh, look at this one. Woman caught in adultery. Moses said, stone her. What do you say? So Jesus stoops down. He says, if any of you is without sin, let him throw the first stone. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir. And he looks up and they're all gone. You ever wonder what Jesus wrote in the sand, in the dust? Okay, here's a thought. I'm not telling you this is what he wrote, but here's a thought. Because they knew the scriptures very well. And here in Jeremiah it says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they've forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. I sort of wonder if he didn't start writing their names in the dust, starting with the oldest. And that brought huge amounts of conviction. Because what does the law say? You bring them both. You don't just bring the woman, right? It was a male-dominated society. Aren't you glad you don't live in a male-dominated society? Never mind. You know, that's a real big concern, is because, you know, men are not better than women. We are joint heirs together of the grace of life, different responsibilities. Don't ever feel like a second-rate citizen, ever. But I wonder if he didn't write their names, and starting with the oldest one, and the next one, and the next one, and they turned around and walked away. How about the prodigal son? He goes and feed pigs. The pictures tell the story, right? He's still looking. Can you imagine that father every time he came out of the house? He walked out the door, 10 or whatever it was, and he'd go like this and look down the road. Just hoping he would see his son coming back. And when his son came back, he just dropped everything and he runs. And he throws his arms around him and he kisses him, and his son had memorized everything that he was going to say. I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me one of your hired servants. I'll work it off. I'll pay it back. But he wasted, and you know what? The father knew what he wasted it on, because the older brother said what he wasted it on. It was riotous living. It was women, wine, women, and song. That's what he was doing. So they knew he was a mess. But the father ran, threw his arms around me. It doesn't matter what you have done or what your story is in the past. The Father wants you, and his arms are open. And he keeps looking and saying, come. That's the kind of Father we have. That's the kind of Jesus we have. I want you to gaze at Jesus. I want you to see the real Jesus, the Father. And when people struggle with their concept of God because of what men have done to them, I tell them to go to Exodus 34 and read what God says about himself, where he says, meet me at the top of the mountain. I'm going to show you my glory. And his name is his glory. And the number one word that God uses to describe himself is compassion. Merciful. Abounding in love. Slow to anger. Oh, I could have story after story. Time's going to run out. And they say dinner is on time. And I don't have till breakfast next tomorrow. So. He is the Lord of justice. So there's another part. And he is the Lord of justice. There's another part to Jesus. And it's important that we see this, because it's important for victims to know that God is a God of justice. That we don't have to get justice for what was done to us. We can entrust it to the Father, Peter says, who judges all things justly, and there is justice. But God also wants his people to bring justice into his church body as well. So when there is corruption going on, he wants us to call it out. But we also see this in Jesus too. You know, here's this man, Jesus, who goes into the temple and drove out all those who bought and sold, flipping over tables, money scattering. And he made a whip. Remember? He made a whip. He didn't say, okay, come on, boys, out, come on, out. No, he goes in swinging. And he'll do that for you. Look what it says. This is cool. Then, after he drove out the crap that was happening in the temple, then the blind and lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. You see, if he had justice first, and then comes, it made it safe for the lame and the blind and the needy to come into the temple. Before that, it wasn't safe, because those men were there to take advantage of them, sell them a deal. Here, buy a pigeon, overinflated prices or whatever. Can you imagine? But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did, the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Ah, can't they get it? Can't they see? Indignant because blind and lame were being healed. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith, who for joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Sat down at the right hand of the throne. Gaze at him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't get your eyes off of him. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Realize who he is. Read the book of Colossians. I knew this was going to get a little bit long and I blocked out. But you know what? After it says who all God is there in Colossians, and we read it out loud, in chapter 2 it says, because it says, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And he says, and you are complete in him. Did you know you have the fullness of God in you in Christ Jesus because he lives in your heart? That's an amazing thing. That's an amazing statement. You are complete in him. Wow. Looking unto him who endured such opposition. Looking unto him so that you don't grow weary and want to quit. Okay? Yeah. Jesus asked them, what were you disputing about on the road? They kept silent. They didn't want to say. He says, he sat down. He says, if anyone desires to be first, he'll be the last, the servant of all. Then he took a little child, set him in the midst of them. I love this, because look what it says next. This is Jesus. Gaze at him. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And they brought young children to him that he might touch them. The disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Don't forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God." And he took them in his arms. He put his hands on them and blessed them. I oftentimes will ask a hurting person, I say, "Hey, when Jesus was underneath the tree, sitting there, and asking the children to come, where are you in that picture? Can I ask you that? Where are you in that picture?" Jesus is sitting there under the tree and the children are around him, but where are you? Are you down over the hill, just peeping over the hill? Are you hiding behind another tree because you're not sure if he would say come? No, he took the children in his arms and he said come, and he took them on his lap and he touched them. Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing thing. Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and looked in the tomb. She turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but didn't realize it was he. "Woman, why are you crying?" "Well, they took my Savior away." And then he calls her name. And her eyes are opened. And she knows it's Jesus. It's the Master. "Don't hold on to me." Now, look what he says here. This is really cool. Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. "Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father." Isn't that amazing? To my God and your God. Is that important to you? Aha. He made it so personal. Go tell them, "I'm going to my daddy, but your daddy too. I'm going to my God and your God too." Isn't that amazing? Can you sing with me? "I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. Hallelujah, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my grief has taken, and all my sorrows borne. In temptation, he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken, and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me, and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. Hallelujah, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star.